All right, 2 Corinthians 4, if you have a physical Bible, would love for you to open up. We have a lot to see today in just a few verses. If you're using a phone, go ahead, pull it up on your phone. We use the English Standard Version translation, so if that's helpful for you to follow along, that's what we use here currently, the ESV. And last week, Taylor taught 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, which if you're using an ESV, has this heading above it called the light of the gospel. That's what Taylor got to talk through last week. This light of the gospel, and his big idea was we need God to shine the light of Jesus Christ as Lord. And what was sweet in this text is there's like this looking back to Genesis 1. This same God who spoke light into existence has now spoken to us today the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God. And now, as we Christians get to see and behold the beauty of God in Christ and behold his saving work through the gospel, we have this light shining into our what was formerly dark and lifeless heart. Right? Light bursting forth into darkness. And I don't know about you, but when I think about light shining in the darkness, there's a few things that come to mind. The first is a candlelight Christmas Eve service. Anybody? I love that. Like, that takes me back to my childhood. We used to do, like, a midnight service. And I don't know why my parents ever let me go to that. But we would, you know, it'd be pitch black, and then one person would start the candle, and then you'd just see light just, like, burst forth throughout the room through these little tiny candles. Another thing that comes to mind is when a storm hits, whether it's, like, the power goes out, derecho, I mean, you fill in the blank, and you have to use a flashlight, and it's like, oh, this light is like pushing back darkness. And this last thing that comes to mind is relatively new to me. It's what my kids call their projector. And I don't always do this, but I brought a prop with me today, and I need to make sure I bring this home, or else Blaze is going to be very upset with me. This is my kids' projector. It is actually called a Little Tykes Story Dream Machine. So Little Tykes decided, you know, they've raised enough jocks, and they need to get into the nerd industry. And so what it is, you can put these little tiny books in this, what is it called? Dream machine. And then you turn it on, and you push this play button, and it projects a story onto the wall. And it reads it out loud to them. And my kids are obsessed with this. Like, Jeff and Sharon Newbern stopped over a few weeks ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, to bring us a meal. And within a couple minutes of coming in the door, our kids are like, come to our room, we got to show you our projector, and just like all about it. But what happened a month ago was, you know, tragedy strikes, the projector doesn't work, right? And they come to Dad, and they're like, Dad, the projector doesn't work. What do you think was wrong with it? It needed batteries, right? No power. And I am the least handy man in this room, I guarantee it, but I got to be the hero of the day and bring out this little tiny screwdriver and open up the bottom and pull out dead batteries and put new batteries in, and voila, the projector has power, right? Dad saves the day. And what we need to know today is this little tiny projector is a sneak preview actually into what may be going on in our lives. And here's what I mean when I say that. That story that I put in, that's the story of the gospel, right? And we know that the gospel is beautiful. We know, even as we've looked at these last couple weeks, the light of the gospel, beholding the glory of Christ, we have this light inside of us, and yet, many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would say that we feel like we're lacking the power of God in our lives. Right, if I were to just pull you aside this morning and say, how have you seen the power of God in your life? I think you struggle to answer it. And so what we need to do this morning is come to our Heavenly Father and say, hey, I know I have this story inside me, but I don't feel power. What's up with that? Right, like what are we missing? What are the batteries that need to be taken out? What are the new batteries that need to be put in for us to experience the power of God that we are called to experience? I mean, one commentator says of today's text that this is one of the clearest passages in Scripture to declare the process by which the power of God is released among men, and that is good news for us this morning. as people who ought to desperately want the power of God unleashed in your life, the Bible has answers. And so, the question is, what must take place in order for us to experience the power of God? What do we need to understand in order for the power of God to be released in our lives? And so I'm going to start just by reading the first verse for us today. We're going to trek through verses 7 through 12 this morning. Here's what the Word of God says, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So here's what Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth. We have this treasure. What is the treasure? The treasure, as you look back, is the good news of the gospel. The light that has shone into our hearts, our ability, thinking back 2 weeks ago, to behold the glory of God seen in Jesus. This is the treasure that God has made known, the good news of the gospel to us. Right? That God, from the very beginning, created us to be with Him. But yet, in our rebellion, we turn our backs on God. We, rather than enjoying intimacy with God, desire to take on this role of God in our own lives, and we sin. We have strayed away. And we know from Genesis 3 that this means there's separation from God, that we cannot work our way back to Him. It's not just like, do better, try harder, be more moral. No. Jesus had to come. It wasn't about us coming to God, but God coming to us. God putting on flesh, stepping down from heaven, being fully God, fully man, living a perfect life and dying a substitutionary death. Because Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. But that verse continues to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus lived, He died, and He rose again. And here's what's true. He has promised eternal life to whoever would believe in Him. And that's not just intellectual knowledge. It's like trust, to put your full hope and trust and faith in Jesus. He has offered you eternal life. And that doesn't mean that you just get to live forever. That is true, but it's fullness of life forever. This fullness of joy and peace and, yes, power forever. This is the treasure that's in our hearts, but if you look at verse 7, at what we're described as, what's the word picture? Jars of clay. Jars of clay. Maybe your Bible says earthen vessels, and I want you to know, that's not a very complimentary term. Right? Jars of clay were very commonplace in Paul's day. They were not attractive. They were not beautiful. They were ordinary, unimpressive, and yes, fragile. To be called a jar of clay is to be called weak. It's to embody weakness. And this isn't the first time Paul has talked to the church in Corinth about this. In his first letter, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, consider your calling, brothers. He's like calling them back to when they encountered the gospel. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This idea of, hey, if you have the treasure of the gospel inside of you, here's what you need to know. It's because you're weak. It wasn't about how strong or how good you are. It's actually because of how low and weak you are. That's what you need to understand. And if you know your Bible at all, if you've read through the first several books of the Old Testament, maybe a Bible reading plan, you would know that this is not a new theme in the New Testament. Right? We talked about Moses several weeks ago. It's like, hey, Moses, go deliver God's people. And he's like, well, I can barely talk. And he's like, who made your mouth? Right? I think of the story of Gideon in Judges 6 through 8. You guys know that story? Gideon, this is a man who was living in Israel. They were being oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. And God shows up to Gideon. He is threshing wheat in a winepress, which, by the way, is a terrible place to thresh wheat. It's because Gideon was afraid of the Midianites. He was terrified. Yet God comes to Gideon. He calls him a mighty man of valor. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to deliver my people. And so here's what Gideon does. He gathers an army, 32,000 men. And God's like, no, that's too many. That's too many men. He strips Gideon's army down to how many? 300. 300. They are about to go to battle with 135,000 Midianites. And God strips Gideon's army down to 300 men. Why would he do that? He does not want Gideon to think it was because of their strength. He says, I want you to know that this is my power, that this victory is mine. So take your 300 men and go to war. So Gideon gathers these 300 men. He makes up this great battle plan. And here's what it is. He hands these men a trumpet. Good weapon, right? An empty jar with a torch inside. And what he tells these men to do is he says, hey, follow my lead. When I blow the trumpet, we're going to shatter these jars. And we're going to shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. And so they go attack the Midianites, right? They blow the trumpet. These jars shatter, and these torches are shooting up all along the side. And the Midianites are freaked out. They think they are surrounded on every side. And what do? They start turning on each other. They start killing each other, and they ultimately flee. They run away. You see God's clear victory in battle plan in and through Gideon. And it's interesting to know, the breaking of the jars was part of the plan, wasn't it? And when you think about us being jars of clay, your weakness is not accidental to God's plan. It's actually a part of God's plan. And that means the fragility, the weakness, the seemingly breaking of your life, of your pride, is all about God's plan. It's all about God's power being put on display. And yet, if we're honest, we hate this. We hate it. We resist this as much as we can. We don't want to feel weak. We don't want to look weak, right? We want to feel strong. We want to feel adequate. We want to look put together. And this is often seen in what I would call platforming. Platforming. This posturing of ourselves that's found by doing one of two things. Either performing, which means you're striving, you're just working harder. You want to measure up, you're performing. Or pretending. And pretending is not about striving, it's about stuffing. It's about pretending you're not that bad. It's about hiding the weak areas of your life, your failures, your flaws, you're stuffing it away because you can't let people see the real you. And when we do this, we should not be surprised when we don't experience the power of God. Why would we ever experience the power of God when we are all about the power of me? It's not how it works. And so if you want to experience the power of God, here's what you need to do. You need to take this and you need to remove that old, dead battery of platforming and get rid of it. And you need to put a new battery in. This new battery is called weakness. A battery of weakness. And I want to give you guys two clear ways that you can embrace weakness. Not just this week, but for the rest of your life. The first is prayer. Prayer shows you that you're weak. It shows you that you're needy, that you're dependent. Jesus said in John 15, you can do nothing apart from me. Nothing. You can do zero spiritual good apart from Jesus. That should force you to your knees in prayer and say, Jesus, I need you. Prayer is embracing weakness, but also, and this was maybe harder for us Iowanites, practicing authenticity. Practicing authenticity. We have an 18-month-old right now, and one of his favorite phrases right now is, how are you? Good. How are you? Good. That's just what he says. And I'm like, that dude's heard that before, right? I mean, some of you have done that this morning. How are you? Good. And it's like, really? Really? You're good? Where's the power of God in the how are you good? What if you actually took the opportunity to say, here's what's going on in life? What if you actually got honest about your failures and flaws? What if you actually got honest about your sins? What if you actually got honest about your needs? And then you could talk about how Christ is sufficient for you. He was a sufficient sacrifice. Or you could have, if you fail to believe in yourself, you could have somebody else speak the gospel into your life in that moment and experience the power of God. As you actually begin to get honest with yourself and get honest with others around you, that you can embrace weakness and experience the power of God. But if we want the full power of God, we gotta remember that's only one battery, right? There's one more battery that we need to replace. And Paul's going to talk about it here in these next few verses. Look back with me at verses 8 through 10. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I'm going to read one more verse. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul is talking about he and Timothy's ministry experience. He just kind of goes on this like extended phrasing, you could say rabbit trail of, hey, here's what's been going on in our lives, verses 8 and 9. We've been in pain, but we've never been paralyzed or demoralized. We've been confused, but we've never been without hope. We've been persecuted, we've been hated, we've been pushed to the outside, but we have never been abandoned because God has promised He is with us always to the end of the age. We have been beat up, but we have not been beat down or destroyed. And what's fascinating, if you would study this text in verse 10, Paul says that they are carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And that word death is actually a really important word because Paul uses a different word for death here. He doesn't use thanatos, which is the finished death of Jesus. He uses the word necrosis, which is the process of dying. The process of dying. And so what he's talking about when he says we're carrying in the body the death of Jesus, he's not talking about wearing a cross necklace. And he's not even talking about carrying around the boldness that comes from the finished work of the cross. No, here's what he's talking about. The process of dying. The very process of Jesus' dying. Here's what he's carrying around. I know what it's like to be misunderstood. I know what it's like to be hated, to be humiliated, to be wrongly accused, to be stripped, to be shamed, to be pained. And yes, as Paul says in verse 11, when he uses the word death, he does say thanatos, being given over to the point of, yes, even death itself. And if you've read the book of Acts, this is not just some like hypothetical for Paul. Right? Acts 14, he's in Lystra. This is a phenomenal story, by the way. Paul is preaching, he's doing gospel ministry. The people in Lystra hate it. What do? They stone him to death. Or so they think. to the point that they have stoned him. They think he's dead, and they drag him out of town. And what happens in Acts 14, as you keep reading, it says the disciples came to him, and here's what Paul does. It says, he arose, he went into the city, and he began proclaiming the gospel again. And he encouraged the believers to not lose heart, but to continue in the faith. Is that the power of God? Oh my goodness! This dude is literally stoned to the point of death, drug out of town, and what does he turn around and do? He goes back and he preaches the gospel. And he tells the believers, don't lose heart, keep going. The second battery that we need is to embrace suffering. Not just to embrace weakness, but to embrace suffering. But when I think about one thing Paul writes in Philippians 3, which I'll read to you in a minute, I think the reality is we often want resurrection power, but we don't want the pain of the cross. We want the power of new life in Christ, but we don't understand that that's also simultaneously partnered with this dying process, because the word resurrection implies that you have to come back to life, which means what must happen first, church? Death. Death. Here's what he writes to the church in Philippi. He ultimately says, I want to count everything as a loss for the sake of gaining Christ. And here's what he says in verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And everybody says, amen! Let's cheer! Wait. And may share his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So I would argue that we often fail to experience God's power today because we resist suffering in the name of protecting our personal comfort. We just keep that personal comfort back in. We say, sure, weakness, yeah, I'll be weak, but I'll be weak alone, and I'll be weak at home in my bed. I can be weak and alone. It's not what God has called you to do. It says, you are called to be weak and to suffer for the cause of Christ. And sure, I mean, let's just be honest. We're in Urbana, Iowa. You're not going to get stoned to death and drug out of town. That's not likely the suffering that you're going to experience. But would you at least be willing to have that awkward conversation with a loved one over the dinner table? Even if it makes it weird. Would you be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and stand up for your convictions in a friend group, even if it means it costs you relationships? Would you be willing to, I hate to even use this word suffer, because it's not real suffering in my vantage point, but it is. Would you be willing to suffer financially, to give generously to the cause of Christ and say, man, this is going to make life uncomfortable, but Jesus is worth it. To pry open your selfish hands of personal comfort and say, God, I'm willing to suffer with you and for you. We must remove the battery of personal comfort and replace it with the battery of suffering. And so here's our big idea today. Embrace weakness and suffering to experience God's power. Embrace weakness and suffering to experience God's power. And when you consider the Christian life, I hope this isn't news to you. This is the gospel. Right? Romans 5 tells us that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still weak, some translations say, while we were helpless, that's when Christ died for you. That's where Christianity starts. Oh, and by the way, that's the entirety of the Christian. Right? In Luke 9, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me or come after me, here's what you must do. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Stop trying to platform. Deny yourself. And then do what? Pick up your cross daily. By the way, the cross is an instrument of death, torture, humiliation. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Meaning, the word Christian was initially used as a derogatory term. It was used in a mocking sense to call followers of Jesus little Christs. And we must remember, we follow a suffering Savior, one who really died. And so if you want to embrace the name of Christian, you must embrace the way of Christian, little Christ. You must be willing to be weak and to suffer, even to the point of death. But here's the hope of 1 Corinthians 15. And what you and I need to remember today is that Jesus did not just suffer and die, did he? What did he do, church? He rose again. He resurrected. He came back to life, and he is alive today. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is on his throne. Amen? Oh, and by the way, his resurrection life wasn't just for him to have new life. Who else was it for? You and me. New life in Christ. This resurrection power. He was the first fruits from the dead, that all who would come after him would also attain this resurrection. That we would join in on this new life with God in Christ. That we now would have access to this power of God that can take dead things and make them alive. So what's the anticipated outcome for those who are willing to embrace weakness and suffering? Yes, the power of God. That's what we all want. But I think sometimes we have a skewed perspective of what this power of God is actually for. Right? I think of this silly machine, and I'm like, man, so what if I turn it on? Cute, right? It's loading, sorry. I'm going to turn it off. If it has power, but I don't press play, what's the point? Yeah, there's power there, but it's kept within. Something's meant for more. And so what we need to know today is that God's life and power is not meant to just be in us, but it's meant to flow through us. That we are given God's power for gospel proclamation. That we would press play. That the story would actually show, and here's what would happen next. Look at verse 12. This is amazing. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Life in you. Paul is saying, here's what just happened. Timothy and I, as ministry partners, we have put ourselves on the chopping block. We have felt death, extreme weakness, extreme suffering, but here is the outcome. Eternal life for countless souls in Corinth. That is the power of God on display. That is what we are made for. It's the power of God in action. That God would use us to not just keep this power of God inside us, to sustain us. Though yes, we need that. Don't miss that. Right? We need to be sustained in ministry, but also God wants to save people through our ministry. And as I look at this text, I am begging God that he would help us live out 1 Peter 3. Here's what Peter writes. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That we would live in such a way that as people look at us, they don't say, wow, look how great they are. Look how put together their life is. They must be perfect. No, that they would look at us and they would say, I don't understand. This makes no sense to me. Help me understand why you have power. Help me understand why you have hope. Help me understand why you have life in the midst of weakness and suffering. That makes no sense to me. And and that we would be ready to give a defense. And that defense is Jesus Christ, the hope of the gospel, the power of God, not in us. We don't boast in us. Who do we boast in, church? Jesus. That is our boast. And you want the power of God to be put on display? Romans 1:16, very popular verse, memorized by probably a million people in the United States. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. That we would live and embrace weakness and suffering in such a way that people say, help me understand. And we would take the opportunity to tell them about who Jesus is and what he has done. And how he is the perfect one and we are not. And how our only hope, our only power, our only life is rooted in him. I mean, one pastor has commonly and famously said, evangelism is not the righteous telling the unrighteous how to get it all together. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Where he found bread. It's to help other people understand where they can find life and hope and power in God. That's what we are made for. But here's what it's going to take. You're going to have to embrace weakness over platform. So how can you, this week, show yourself as someone who is in need of mercy? Show yourself as someone who is actually in need of help. Stop your striving. Stop your stuffing. It's not about pretending or performing, but experiencing the power of God in and through your weakness. That's part of the plan. And secondly, embracing suffering over personal comfort. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but here's just a good question you can answer. How can I step out of my comfort zone this week for the sake of Christ? How can I step out of my comfort zone this week for the sake of Christ? Whether that means it's struggling for Jesus or suffering for Jesus, what can you do to die to personal comfort, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow Jesus? And I trust that as we do this, we will be presented with countless opportunities, not to boast in ourselves, but to boast in Jesus. To actually experience the power of God put on display. Yes, as he sustains us, but also as his power is shared through us. And my hope and my heart is that we would be a church that are just like Blaze and Leah when Jeff and Sharon come over. And we just are obsessed with the good news of the gospel, the power of God in us, the power of God through us, that we cannot just wait to tell people about Jesus, to be elated about the power of God. And that through that, it's like Jeff and Sharon got to enjoy maybe a shark story. I don't know what story they shared with you guys. That more and more people would be welcomed into experiencing the power of God for themselves. Wouldn't that be amazing? And let's remember, church, our final boast. As people are being saved, man, it's really easy on the front end to be like, man, this is all for Jesus. But then to slip back into the slippery slope of platforming. And once people are saved, to say, look how great we are. So it happens in Luke 10. Right? The disciples are sent out with the power of God. And they come back and they say, Jesus, look at all that we did. And he says, no. It's not about you. I saw Satan fall from heaven. He reminds them, I'm the one that's doing this. This is my power. And here's what he calls the disciples to do. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That is what you were called to rejoice in this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, what a beautiful text in 2 Corinthians 4, that your power would be put on display in weakness and suffering. That this treasure of the gospel would be hidden not in fine china, but in jars of clay. Not in packaging that is beautiful and put together, but that is weak and fragile. And God, as we embrace weakness and suffering, we get the beautiful opportunity to not boast in us, but to boast in you. So thank you, Jesus, that you are our suffering. and Savior, that you know what it's like to be misunderstood, mistreated, falsely accused, scorned, shamed, killed. But that you didn't stay dead, you rose victorious. You rose in power in Jesus. You were offering us the same resurrection power this morning. Help us take hold of your resurrection power this morning. And Lord, I pray, please do not make it stick with us. We do not want to be power of God hoarders in this room. We want to see your power put on display in our families, in our city, to the ends of the earth, because you deserve to be worshipped. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.